wonder if you've noticed how much sending there is happening in the Bible. When the confirmation youth joined and met with the session and shared their faith statements, some of them said, "Since I was little, I came to church and I heard all these Bible stories. And I'm trying to make sense of what do all these Bible stories mean for me?" A lot of the stories have sending going on. Have you noticed that sending? God sends angels to the shepherds when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, right? And that's so we can have all these great hymns and Christmas carols. God sends angels to say to the shepherds, "Go to Bethlehem, the Savior is born." There's a guy named Daniel, and he's sent by the emperor of the empire to go to a lion's den. Isaiah is sent by God. He's like you. He's sitting in worship one day, and God comes to him in a powerful way, and God has a message for him, a commission, a job for him to do, and he says, "Here I am. Send me." Pilate, after Jesus is crucified, sends for word from the guard. Is Jesus already dead or is he still dying? And the report comes back. It's sent back to Pilate. No, he's died. The Apostle Paul does some sending. Do you remember what he sends? He sends letters throughout Asia to encourage the church and help it grow in its faith and extend the mission of Jesus. I'm telling you, throughout the Bible, they're always sending things here and there. And in the passage that Anne read, Jesus sends a message to his seven churches in Asia. Words of encouragement, words of faith to help them in their struggles. Lots of sending. Just think how much easier it would have been if they had social media. If they had Amazon Prime. They want to get stuff sent, that'll happen, like, right? I wonder if you've ever been sent on a mission. If you've ever been sent to do a task. Maybe a teacher said, "I need you to take this information down to the office." Maybe a parent has said, "Run over to the neighbor's house and borrow 2 eggs. Oh, and I also need some cooking oil." Maybe the commander on your ship says, "Mop the deck." You do these things, right? My guess is you do these things, one, because you respect the person who's asked you to do it. You're trying to help them out. You know how much dear old mom or dear old dad does for you. And it's the least you can do, right, to go get a couple of eggs. Or do you protest? "But I'm in the middle of a movie. I don't want to. Make her do it, not me. It's not fair." But you wouldn't do that because you have such respect for the person who's sending you that you say, "I am more than happy to accomplish that task." Plus, you know those 2 eggs and that oil are going to turn into a birthday cake, which is followed by presents. Sure, I'll go. You know those papers going to the school office will turn into a field trip to the aquarium. Sure, I'll take those papers. When I was in third grade, just to date myself, the most important task a student had, one of two things. Either you took the erasers around the side of the school and you clapped them to get rid of all the dust. Raise your hand if you ever got sent to do that by a teacher. See, kids think we're making this up. We also had to walk uphill both ways in the snow barefoot to get to school. But the other thing you would get asked to do is you would get asked to do the milk orders. How many kids want chocolate milk? How many kids want skim milk? I grew up in dairy country, so maybe it was only us. How many want chocolate? How many want skim? How many want whole? Here's your dime for the milk money. And that milk order got placed in the office, and then someone was sent to go get it and deliver it. I mean, that was an important task. You respect the person who does it. You care about the mission, the work that you're being asked to do. It's important. Maybe like some of our youth who told me not too long ago, that when they go on a mission trip to help others, they get more out of it than they give. So maybe one of the reasons you go to be helpful and you do the right thing is not just you're a good person who respects the person sending you and cares about the mission, but you know that serving and helping and doing something for somebody actually feels really good to you. There's a lot of sending that goes on in the Bible There's a lot of sending that goes on in our lives. That Easter story that we heard today, and when I say an Easter story, what I mean is Jesus has been crucified, he has been raised from the dead, and now people are encountering him, experiencing him. This is after his death and resurrection. That's what makes it an Easter story. The women have reported from the empty tomb that he lives, but the disciples, the other disciples, the men, are afraid. They're hiding behind locked doors in the dark, and they're not sure what to do next. And in the midst of that, who shows up? Jesus shows up. How can God show up in the dark behind locked doors to a bunch of people who have abandoned him and denied him and failed him? I don't know, but that's good news, right? If God can show up to them, God can show up for any of us in our worst of circumstances. And what does Jesus say to that group? What were you guys thinking? No, he doesn't say that. He says, may God's peace be with you. He says, don't be afraid. They wonder if it's Jesus. And do you know how they figure out that it's him? Did you notice in the reading? He says, look, look at my nail holes. Look at my pierced side. Then they know it's Jesus. What's interesting to me is so often when we get with others, we brag and they brag and everybody's putting forth their best self like everything's perfect. Everything's not perfect. Isn't it much better if we can share with each other that which scares us, that which is wrong in our world, that which we worry about, keeps us up at night, the things we failed at and are learning from? That's authentic community. And they have a relationship like that. I know I've gone to some disciple classes and in Bible studies where we share not just the joys but the concerns. And those things help us be fully known and build true and authentic community. And that's what happens with Jesus and his disciples. Look at the nails. Look at the pierced side. They rejoice that God has defeated death, that it is Christ who is with them. And Jesus says to them, as the Father sent me, so I send you. I'm talking to the confirmation youth especially. As the Father sent me, so I send you. I'm sure their first thought was, we can't do your work. But he doesn't wait long. Immediately, do you notice, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, the word wind and breath and spirit are about the same. How does God take that lump of ground and blow into it to bring Adam to life? But through breath. God gives breath into the nostrils of the clay. So it's a word that gives life. It's a breath that animates. Jesus breathes life on these defeated, fearful, runaway disciples hiding behind locked doors in the dark. And despite their failure, his spirit lets them have a purpose and a life beyond death. As the Father sent me, now I send you in the power of the Spirit. Any of you ever seen or participated in track and field? I like track and field. I was a baseball player, and so where I grew up, you had a choice. You either did track or field or baseball. Or you could go home and do your homework. Like I said, the choice was really between track and field and baseball, and the weather's nice. So we'd be out in the baseball field, and my friends used to always say, you ought to come do track and field. We got the shot put, you know, we got the high jump, the long jump, the triple jump. We got this race and that race. We have the hurdles. We have the relays. Ollie, you would be a great javelin catcher for our track team. You ought to come out. I was told that many times, more than one. But the track and field one that always gets my interest, especially at the Olympics, is the relays, right? Where they run a lap or they run a quarter lap and they pass a baton to the next person. I'm telling you, confirmation youth, confirmation is the church's transition plan, passing the baton from one generation to the next. You're ready to take and run with the baton. And we need your vitality and your questions and your gifts and your energies and just who you are, your humor and your weaknesses and your strengths. I love to watch that 4x4 race, because what happens is you have to be fast, but you also have to coordinate, because if one woman starts running too fast, the first person never gets the baton in her hand. But if she gets the baton standing still, the team loses valuable time. So they practice running before the baton gets there and then transitioning and the baton goes. This is Jesus' transition plan today. I hope you hear it. I have done my work. I have completed my mission. I have run my race. I put the baton in your hands, disciples. I give you the Holy Spirit. You have my teaching, you have my example, you have my presence by the Spirit with you. Go. It is in your hands. The Father has sent me into the world out of great love for the salvation of the world. Now it's your turn. And I believe you can do it, empowered by God. As the Father sent me, now I send you. So I always think with this story that a friend in a disciple Bible study class said to me once, said to the whole class once, some of you will remember this, doesn't God have a better plan than us? Jesus said, the Father has sent me. Now in the power of the Holy Spirit, I send you. Go. Carry on the mission. Let the work continue. Confirmation youth, members of the church, you have the gifts, you have the Spirit, you have the command. Love one another as I have loved you. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Go. And know that any past failures do not disqualify you from running. And know that in God's name and by the power of the Spirit, we will run our leg of the race. Until it's time to pass that baton on to the next generation, and so it goes, until the kingdom of heaven is fully on earth and all is complete. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.